I put my life in his hands. I put my excited to know what's behind the veil. Amen. You know, isn't that a great thing to know that we're not focused on the veil? As Jesus says, you make the sepulchers white and you make everything, you know, the pots and pans and all the religious externals look good. And you forgot about the internals. Aren't you excited to know what's on the inside? Amen. Hallelujah. Who cares about the veil? It's what's on the inside. That's all that really matters. Matthew chapter 4. Amen. If you turn me in the Word of God to the fourth chapter of Matthew and the 17th verse. We're going to read to the end of that chapter. Hallelujah. How many believe we're still under the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's still calling. And as long, and the scripture says, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So as long as he's calling, we're still serving. Amen. Matthew 4:17. Hallelujah. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, you know, we could say the same thing. Repent, the rapture's at hand. You know, it's close. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What's he doing? He's demonstrating how to catch fish. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all of Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan. Hallelujah. One more verse of scripture, John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me and works the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. You may be seated. Amen. Aren't those powerful verses? Wow, I love the Word of God. Amen. The Lord God has made these promises through Jesus Christ to us that he was going to train us, not just 12 men or a group of disciples, but all who follow Jesus get to be trained to be fishers of men and to do it the way he did it. He did it by demonstrating the gospel, not explaining it. He did it not by using words of men's wisdom and great powers of persuasion, as the Apostle Paul said, but he said, what did I do? I demonstrated it. I demonstrated it through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how the gospel is preached, saints. When somebody has a need, we pray for them. When somebody has something going on in their life, we help them. You know, this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what we're called to do, what Jesus did. When people have needs, he brought relief to them, and he brought deliverance to the people. And they began to recognize that this was how he was catching people. He was using bait, of course, right? We understand that. But inside the bait was a hook. You know, it's one thing to go fishing with bait and no hook. I mean, good luck, right? Even with a hook, the fish sometimes get the bait and leave the hook behind. They're like, oh, that thing does it. I don't like those kind of sharp bones. Forget that. Spit it out. And they get the bait. They got the worm, but they didn't take the hook. And so that may be the skill of the fisherman. And that's why Jesus says, I'm going to teach you how to fish. You're going to really learn how to fish. And then he goes out and he just shows them how to do it. Amen? Now, we don't really have any excuses, saints. We had God send us a prophet messenger in this day who came out of nowhere and demonstrated how to catch fish. Right? How to catch men, how to catch people through the same way, bringing healing and deliverance and the power of God to people. And then they were able to be a captive audience. They want to know, okay, where does this source come from? Where does this power come from? People were aware of it. So Brother Branham said something that I'm going to read several quotes to you tonight, but I just wanted to really go deep into you, amen. How many believes that you want to not just be nicked by the hook, but you want to be hooked by the hook? Amen. Right? You don't want to have a scar. Yeah, I was once in the message. You know, I got a scar to show it. That's sad. You missed the rapture. You were on the way and you missed it. So, you know, you want that hook to set and go deep, right? And just to catch you. And so, he says this, and I love this. He says, he's quoting Jesus now, works that I do shall you do also, and greater works shall you do. And then he says, the third pull, a ministry that's laying ahead to bring a power to the church. The third pull really was never to be Brother Branham's ministry. He understood that early on. It was going to be something that would go into the church. The end time bride would have this power. She would be what he called a final voice to the final age. That's something for us. Think of it. It's reserved and held over for us. And it passes on to us through the truth, through the message, through the word, right? So he says the third pole is a ministry laying ahead. It's to bring a power to the church. And Jesus made it very clear, greater works. That's what he's talking about. Third pole is greater works. Now, he explains it later on. He talks about looking away to Jesus, I believe, as a message, and he talks about the five things that were identified in his own life and ministry that God would have allowed to be identified so that we would get an idea of what was coming. It wasn't to be done. It wasn't done there. It was God basically said to him, I've already identified what it is. So all God was doing was identifying what the third pole would be like. So, of course, you know, he spoke a little fish that was dead. He brought it back to life. He spoke a storm out of existence. He spoke his wife's cancer out of existence. Is that right? He spoke to the little boys, the Hattie Wright's sons, and they came running to Christ. You know, pretty powerful. And then he spoke the fifth time. What was the fifth one? Anybody know? Yeah, so that was actually probably the first one. But the squirrels was the one that he did right away. He just spoke. Created squirrels. We don't know whether it was only three times. It might have been six times, but he spoke squirrels into existence. Pretty powerful. Now, all of those elements or all of those events are telling us, and if you notice them, if you pay close attention, every single one of those is important to and significant, and it has meaning to it. In other words, it wasn't just a show and tell. wasn't just a show-off. Because you'll notice every time it happened, it was in a really very isolated. Either he was by himself, or he was with one or two or three or four maybe other people. That was it. So it was no demonstration. It was no platform ministry. It was something where he was almost isolated by himself, but yet enough people were there to witness it, to experience it. Pretty powerful. And it's good to know, because what it lets us know is that this type of ministry, though it's of power coming to the church, it's a kind of power that doesn't give people glory. It doesn't give man credit, right? God gets the credit. And the real true bride wants Christ to get all the credit. She doesn't want any of the credit, right? She just wants, she's willing to be used by him any way he wants to. That's what her desire is. She has nothing in her mind that's telling her, I know the best way, you know, to be the most effective church. We don't know how to build a mega church. We don't really even get that. But what we do understand is there's something called mega power, and that comes through Christ, through his word, into a bride, and finally, she's got to manifest that. Now, it may not be noticed world around. People aren't going to really notice that. People will notice things happening, but they won't know where it's coming from. Isn't that exciting? I love it. I love that idea where things are happening and nobody knows. That's why Jesus says greater works, because Jesus' whole ministry was based on a one-man show that everybody was being attracted to this one man. But he's saying, I'm going to transfer this to you. You're going to have this, but then we're going to move from that to something even greater where nobody will know who's doing it. They'll just know God did it. Amen? So keep that in mind. It's very powerful. Now, if you remember, all of this starts with a vision he has about a flight of these little birds that flies from the west to the east. Remember that story? And they're shaped up like a pyramid, and they fly east, and they're kind of a kind of darker, different colored birds. And then the second flight is doves. They're almost white, but they're a little more gray. But they were obviously to be white, and they were shaped in a pyramid, and there was not as many of them, but they flew west to east. And then when he turned, it was like the sound barrier broke, and he saw a little dot in the sky that got bigger in a shape of a pyramid again, of seven angels that came right at him, picked him up into that, hallelujah, see, picked him up into that, and then turned him and sent him east. So all of that is a prophecy of what was going to happen about a year or so later. So all of that is important. But what he does is later on, he talks about what the meaning of this vision was. The little birds, he said, with the head, like, I guess they had like little helmets on or something, the little warriors, he said. These little birds, he said, was the first pole. So from, you know, 1946 to 1950, or give or take, that's when he was doing that. That's the first pole. The second birds, the doves, was the second pole. Okay? So the beauty of this is that the third pole is angels. And he said they were bright white angels coming his way. Hallelujah. And not just coming his way, but picking him up and taking him to the east. So in other words, the angel, it wasn't just Brother Branham coming to the east, it was the angels coming to the east. So in other words, these angels are sent to us. But they just needed this one man because he was his mouthpiece. They needed a prophet type of characteristic in order to be able to do what they needed to do. That's the purpose of Brother Branham. So folks, what our focus should be on is what he said. He said the third flight was angels, the third pole. And that's here today. So we can go to Brother Branham's gravesite. We can go to where he's buried. We can understand there's probably, his bones are down under there, right? But those same angels that directed him to come east and to begin preaching on the seven seals and bring the revelation of the seven seals, they themselves are the ones that he said each angel visited him while he was studying for each seal and opened up his understanding. These aren't just any old angels. These are supernatural, surrounding the throne of God angels. You know, these angels don't play around. They run the whole show. They're over all the angels. So these angels that spoke through him and brought the seals and brought the living word to us, those angels are still here today. If they brought the word, they are here to keep that word. If they brought that message, then they're here to make it live. So I just want you to be aware that the third pole is on. We're in it. It's been a whole cycle of it. It's still going on. It's still unfolding. And those seven angels are surrounding the earth today, all around the world today, in charge of the bride of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you can understand it, those seven angels make up her headdress. They make up her veil. That's her veil. That's why a woman shouldn't cut her hair, because of the authority of the angels. Why does the Bible say that? Nobody has been able to interpret it. I've read a lot of people crazy stuff, and you can hear all kinds of ideas. But it's pretty powerful for Paul to make a statement that suddenly makes a lot of sense today. You know, don't cut off your hair because it's a type. Just like, strange as it is, the Bible talks about the Nazirite vow that Samson has, and he has supernatural power as long as he keeps his hair from being cut. But what's weird about it is he has seven locks. Why seven? Why seven? It has no meaning, has no real significance until now. Suddenly it has meaning. Don't trim anything off. Leave them all exactly the way it is. This is our authority. The bride has authority. We are being crowned, as it were, right? With a royal authority to be able to speak the word and have our word be the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. She speaks the word and he makes it happen. Jesus said this would come. He even talked about it in one place where he says, if you have the faith like I do, faith of God, he says, you'll just speak to this mountain and it'll be moved and cast into the sea. We'll literally be able to move real mountains. It's coming. In a greater way than we've ever seen it before. We've seen little pieces of it here and there, but saints, we're at that moment. Don't you believe it? The first coming, we know, paralleled the second coming. Is that right? The first coming of Jesus' ministry began with healing, and then it went into a second pull of discernment. So see, he's having them follow him and learn. Here's the first pull. Here's the second pull. And then near the end of his ministry, he begins preaching the word. You know, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and I am the bread that came down from heaven, and that if you eat it, you'll live forever. Not as Moses' followers who are dead now in the wilderness, and they didn't survive eating that heavenly bread, but this heavenly bread, you'll live forever. You know, and it was a message, and it was a message that began to be very difficult to understand. People followed Jesus because of the bait, you know, because of the lure. They followed him because they loved the healing. They loved the discernment. They stayed with him. But when he started opening the word up, oh, it was hard. They said, this is a hard saying. You know, this is a hard saying. It's for no real weird reason why the people who numbered the scriptures continued numbering, you know, John chapter 6, to keep numbering it. They could have made another chapter. But they get all the way down to John 6:66, right? A very weird number. It talks about, and they left him. You know, his own disciples walk away. They go against him. They're against him now, because now his stuff is sounding so weird that we know it boiled down to 12. He was back to 12 again. I've chosen you 12. Are you going to leave? And think of it, and do you think Peter, James, and John had such great wisdom? They knew what he was talking about, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Do you think they understood him? They didn't understand that. But they could understand something. They said, look, we know you're the Christ. We know you're the Messiah. We're banking on that. And, you know, we may not understand what you're preaching, but we know you have the words of eternal life. We don't get it right now, but we know it's life. Well, we want to stay with that. So where else can we go, right? And I love that. You'll find that there's two kinds of message believers, basically, if you want to boil it down. There's those that have gone too far, like James and Peter and John, gone too far. In other words, we burned all our bridges, Lord. We've left all our fishing, and we've left everything, and we have nothing to go back to. Where else can we go? These people, obviously, the ones that left, had something to go back to. They didn't quite burn every bridge. So those are the two kinds of believers you're going to have. You see some leaving now. Wait till pressure comes. Oh, a whole bunch are going to start scattering. It's all right. It's got to happen. It's life. It's the parallel between the first coming and the second coming. So the third pole of Jesus' ministry was the hook, right? You got the bait, you got the bait, you got the hook. It's really a technique. It's a technique of a way of drawing the right kind of fish onto land. And so in Jesus' preaching, in the third pole ministry, part of Jesus' ministry, it was the opening of the word. Everybody understands that, right? John 6, the opening of the word. But then it moved to the place where the opening of the word produced such a huge amount of rejection, and finally got to the point where he was crucified, right? And then Jesus went to hell in by his spirit and preached to souls in prison. You understand that? That's another part of it. See, there's a part where he's the opening of the word part of the third pull is what's saving people, because you're getting him on the hook and pulling them in. So you're saving people, you're saving men, you're catching men, as Jesus said, you're fishing for men. That's really what that first part of the third pull is. But at some point, the last one comes in, when the last rainbow trout comes in, when the last member of the body comes in, the preaching of the word changes. It's not that it changes so much, but that it's no longer going to have the same effect, because people cannot be saved. It's going to be like preaching to the total lost. And that'll be a part of a ministry. That's got to happen, and it's going to happen. And part of that preaching to the total lost won't be just words, saints. It'll be miracles. It'll be signs. It'll be things that we'll be doing, and people will not be able to change their spot. And finally, in Jesus' third pull, there he was in the grave, and a mighty angel came down and rolled away the stone, and up he comes, right? So, resurrection time. Hallelujah. And ascension. And that's all what we're part of. That's what the whole third pole is for us. It's all surrounding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? It's the preview part. It's the part that forewarns us. It's the part where the message comes as a shout to capture us, to hook us, right? To gather us, to get us ready, to put us in rapturing position. And that's the first part. The second part is, once the last seed is in, then the message is just going to be preaching to the total lost. I mean, realistically, there's total lost. There's the church that has to go through the tribulation period. They're not total lost, but they can't go in the rapture. They won't. But, you know, we'd still be preaching to them. And then there's the 144,000, the Jews. We're ultimately going to influence them through the two messengers. How many understands that? We're going to have this impact, a final voice to the final age, and before we get caught up out of here. And then finally, the last part of that is, we're going to have resurrection, rapture, and away we go. And that's exciting, right? So watch those parallels. They're very, 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 very powerful. Now, questions and answers, Brother Branham says, this is that third pole, and there will be no impersonation like the other two. He says, it's the third pole. Satan knows nothing about it. There's a secret that lays beneath that. I know the next step there, but I cannot interpret that. So he's talking about a part of the third pole that's coming up, right? Because if God reveals something to a prophet and he's speaking about it, he does. If it's something happening right then he'll just identify it and we'll know what it's all about, right? Like when he started dealing with Kennedy and how he typed Ahab, I mean, he just nailed it down. We knew exactly what he was talking about. But there are things that prophets will say, and that's why they're a prophet, because sometimes they're foretelling. And it means there's still something in the future. And sometimes those prophets don't know themselves right then what they're saying or what the vision means. And he admitted that and he said that. And I'm glad he was that kind of a man, that he had the integrity to not try to make it up. You know, like a person has pride or thinks that you have to be the answer man. He didn't think he had to be the answer man. But he just shared to his humble understanding. And there was some of it he understood. Some of it could not interpret it. And he wouldn't even try to interpret it. He figured, if that's something that God gave me and I saw it, I heard it, I can't interpret it, then all it means is that God has to interpret that one by himself. It doesn't take away anything from who Brother Branham was. He's not the prophet. He was supposed to reveal all the mysteries. Yes, I understand what you're saying, but you know, you have to qualify that. You know, he didn't spend hours and hours explaining to us every single angel and all the classes of angels and all the different names of angels. He didn't explain to us how big the universe is and where all the stars were. God didn't reveal all that to him, because those are mysteries that are not prevalent, or mysteries that are not relevant to redemption. So only the mysteries he's talking about are mysteries that are relevant to redemption. You just go back and read the list of mysteries that he gives and you understand that's what it's talking about. So when it comes to that, it's done. It's been revealed. But when it comes to something like the exact time or moment when you're going to have your body change, I don't know that. Exactly how it'll happen, I don't know that. The events that are leading up to it, we get that. We understand that. We're being foretold and we see it. We're forewarned of it. But the exactly how it's going to happen or exactly when, we don't really know that information. But we also know that God is going to do that as an event. It's going to happen. And a lot of times, God doesn't reveal every last little thing before something takes place. He just lets you, he reveals to you it's going to happen. He reveals to you it's going to happen to you. He reveals to you, and I'm going to be the one that makes it happen. And that's enough. If he explained every detail, then there would be no need for faith. Rapturing faith comes because people hold on to it. Brother Branham says the rapture is going to happen, the body change will happen to the people who love God's coming, who are looking for it, who are longing for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love that, don't you? So the first fold is really what the prophet does. Remember how he talks about there's three folds? I'll read it to you. In the seventh seal, he says, there's three great things that goes with the third pole. One unfolded yesterday when he preached the sixth seal, and one unfolded today when he's preaching the seventh seal. And there's one thing I can't interpret because it's in an unknown language. That's the reason all heaven was silent. Connecting to Revelation 8:1, right? So what do we know? And we know that there's three folds, and he talks about that several times. But just to clarify, I want to bring these things out to you and clarify those three things. The first fold is what the prophet does. He says, one great burst of thunder, and seven angels appeared, and when the Lamb opened the first seal, I heard as it was the voice of thunder. Notice, one thunder, seven messages that's been sealed up, and could not be revealed till this age. See, remember going into that, he was wondering, is it my death? Is something going to happen to me? What's going on? But God made it very clear to him, it's not your death, it's the furtherment of your ministry. See, you've only been doing these things, something bigger is coming. Now you're entering into something else. Really what he was doing was moving from an evangelistic ministry to a prophet ministry. Right, so he says, and when the Lamb opened the first seal, then it was one thunder, seven messages has been sealed up that could not be revealed till this age. He says, the thing I've wondered all my life, in Sirs, is this a time? He says, is it my death? Will there be an explosion? He says, no, it's the furtherment of my work. In Sabino Canyon, he said he laid up there and God threw a sword in his hand, the king's message, the third pole. Hallelujah. You see what that was all about? And so we understand that first fold of it is the opening of the word. That was what it was to do, to open up the scriptures, because Satan is very smart. He knows that this Bible, if fully understood, if fully grasped, would change the atoms in your body. This Bible can rapture you. This Bible has healed people. It made limbs grow on people. It made body. It caused food to grow from nothing. I mean, this word is powerful. And if believed, if understood properly, it could transform everything the devil's trying to accomplish. And it's going to, because it prophesies within itself that that's what will happen. Right? All the mysteries would be of God would be revealed. That's what Satan's trying to keep from the church. But he can't keep doing it. It's over. Hallelujah. We've got it. And so that's the first part. The first thing that has to happen is God has to restore all things regarding redemption. He has to restore the word. He has to restore the scriptures so the people can get the right understanding of the word. Open the word and open our understanding. And then we can move on toward the resurrection, toward the body change. Hallelujah. So the first fold is what the prophet does. That's why he said, speaking of that third pole, it's the thing I've wondered all my life, or the seventh seal, which are the same thing. Hallelujah. The thing I've wondered all my life. That's powerful. Now, the second fold, which we're going to get into last because I really want to focus on it, but I'm just going to announce it tonight, what Brother Branham is talking about it, is the first fold, of the third pole is what the prophet does. Right? That's done. It's here. We're enjoying it. But the second fold of the third pole is what the bride does. Amen? Because she has something to do. They cannot be made perfect without us. Something has to happen with us. Amen? It's really so powerful that Brother Branham used the term that he said it's called. He said it's the bride coming of Christ, right? Not the coming of Jesus, but the bride coming of Christ, where she comes on the scene, and God's going to use her to preach to the total lost. God's going to use us to speak fish, birds, whatever, animals into existence over an open fire if you want to eat meat, you know, bread, you know, whatever. Everything that the devil was trying to get Jesus to do and shortcut the cross, Jesus said, no, I'm going to pay the price through the cross so that my people can do it. Amen. We can speak stones into bread if we want to, and that won't change anything because now we're on the other side. We're on the winner's side. And so it's what the bride does is the second part of it, because he talks about the manifestation of the third pole, which is, if you understand it, saints, it makes perfect sense, because manifestation can't come without faith. It takes faith to bring the word into manifestation. Amen? It takes faith for healing. It takes faith for deliverance. It takes faith to cast devils out. Amen? You believe that? It takes faith to speak things into existence. It's going to have to. It takes faith to heal a toothache. Right? It's going to take faith to heal your bodies. Your body change is dependent on your faith. Did you know that? It's not just, you know, like we used to believe in the Baptist church that Jesus will come and a big light will come maybe, and then we'll all have a body change and go meet Jesus in the air. How exciting will that be? That'd be exciting, right? Not like that. There's a part of that. But first, before that happens, is you and I need to experience a body change. And that's going to happen by faith. And faith can only come by the word. Do you believe it? So do you see how it all unfolds? So you got the first thing is a prophet bringing us the word that can produce in us faith that will ultimately change our bodies. So it's all step by step. So the second part of this is what the bride does. We'll get to that at the end. So I want to deal with the third part real quick, because he does focus on it, and it is the main focus of what this is all about. The third fold is what the bridegroom does. So you got what the friend of the bridegroom does, first fold, what the bride does, and then what the bridegroom does. Do you realize Jesus is depending on us? He's not going to come and just scoop up a handful of motley people and hopefully my bride looks okay. He's going to wait until there's nothing but a pure woman on this earth who's standing for the word and who will not buckle. She will not give up. She will not surrender. She doesn't care about the pressure. She is his bride and married to him, and she's united to him and committed to him, and nothing can take that away from her. Nothing, no friends, no family, no trouble, no difficulty will ever be able to tear her away from him. She is invisibly united with Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop it. Hallelujah. And then what he does. So now he's pleased and he's going to get his bride. It just makes perfect sense. That's your seventh seal. So here he is speaking about this third part of it. He says, well, what this great secret is that lays beneath this seal, I do not know. I couldn't make it out. I couldn't tell just what it said. But I know that it was those seven thunders uttering themselves right close together, banging seven different times. And it unfolded into something else that I seen, and the interpretation flew across, and I couldn't make it out. The hour isn't quite yet for it, but it's moving into that cycle. Praise the Lord. So, of course, you got a first part of the cycle, the second part, and the third part. That's how it all unfolds. So this is what he's sharing with us. He talks about it a little bit more. He says, one of the mysteries of that seal, the reason it wasn't revealed, it was seven thunders that uttered their voices. So be very clear. He talks about three folds of the seal, or three mysteries of the seals, and one of the mysteries was this, the seven thunders, which he later starts to clarify, and he does it right here. I'll speak to you in a minute. But he brings it to a very clear place by saying it's just the same thing that Jesus said. No one would know the day or the hour when he would come. So it has to do with his literal corporal coming to the air. Can you say amen? And then where the power of the Holy Spirit hits the earth, and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we can experience our body change. That's what Jesus does, right? Your faith must meet that experience. It's perfectly timed. Perfectly timed. So then he says this. He says in July of 63, he says, look where we're at now, at the third pole. We're right here at the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, so the first thing you'll notice, first fold of this, he says, God, give me courage to take that sword. Remember how he's talking about the sword is the word? To take that sword of the word that he put in my hand and hold it and march forward to the third pole. It's a very strange way to word it because we already know and understand and believe that the very sword he's talking about is the third pole. Right? The opening of the word is the third pole. The sword fell in his hand and he says something spoke to him and said, this is the third pole. Nobody will know anything about it. So the sword, the opening of the word is the third pole. So when he's wording it this way, Lord, give me courage to hold, take that sword of the word that you put in my hand and hold it and march forward to the third pole. He's talking about going from A to B, from fold one to fold two, right? To go from the place where it's the word opening and being revealed to the place where it's the word in a bride form being manifested. Amen. Hallelujah. Because what is the purpose of revelation but manifestation? There's no reason to have faith unless faith is going to turn into something, right? Faith requires a manifestation. Faith requires something that it'll produce. Faith has to produce something. Amen. Revelation must become manifestation. And that's how that works. Hallelujah. So people can stand around and argue about what Brother Branham did and who he was, and they're stuck on the first fold. We're already moving on to the second fold here. We're already in. We're completing that part. You know? The friends of the bridegroom, now the bride, and then the bridegroom's coming right around the corner. Do you believe it? It's sure. It's not going to be much longer. Hallelujah. I think we see the last Trump in the White House, don't we? Isn't that what Mark said? That's it. Hopefully it's the last Trump. Well, the other Trump's got a Jewish last name now, so it doesn't really matter. So it's still the last Trump. Hallelujah. So let's go back to the second part of this. What Brother Branham begins to bring out about one of the mysteries or the second fold of the seventh seal or the third pole. In a message called Humble Thyself, he said, I've got to have that feeling because I know there is somebody out there that hasn't come in yet. And I'm going to fish. Watch his words. I love this. I'm going to fish until the last fish is caught. This is his mantra. This is our mantra. This has to be our life. This has to be our desire, our hunger. I'm going to fish until the last fish is caught. Amen. Because that triggers the rest. That makes the rest happen. And then he says, now, in order to do this, I'm expecting. Now, watch what he's saying. In order to do this, in order to do what? I've got to have that feeling. A feeling for people that he said he lost, like Moses lost, and Paul lost, and he lost. But he felt, I got to get it back. And I wonder if we, the bride, haven't lost it. Forgive us, Lord, because we should not lose it. But I love what he starts saying here about how the third pole works. Because he says, in order to do that, in other words, in my understanding, he's saying, in order to get the feeling back. He says this, I'm expecting something to happen in a prayer meeting. Brother Tom, you just have a prayer meeting Friday night. Like, oh, it'd be nice to have prayer meetings. No, that's exactly where something like this can happen. I'm working hard to figure out a way to get here Friday nights. I've actually adjusted my schedule to see if I can get here more often. Because he said it, and the Holy Spirit's just been really pulling on my heart and saying, dive into this, get this. Because anybody can interpret anything they want to. And it can distract people and cause them to be busy about things they shouldn't be busy about. But we need to be busy about what concerned the prophet of God. And he said, I've got to have a feeling. He says, to do this, I'm expecting something to happen in a prayer meeting. Many of you remember the vision of the last pole, the third pole. Remember, there was something happened just before that. I've seen that light come and go down into that place and said, I'll meet you there. Now I'm looking for something to happen. And remember, we all know now when he asked why the little room and the voice, the angels or the Lord or whoever spoke to him and said, didn't our Lord, so it might have been an angel, I guess, didn't our Lord say that when you pray, go into your secret closet and I'll meet you there? You know, things like that. I mean, so then here you see Brother Branham really saying this is what it will take to get a feeling for the people, to bring the last fish in, to start the rapture, to start the body change. We've got to get to the one thing that Satan can't take from you. He can take away your Bible, your message books. He can take away all your brothers and sisters so you have no fellowship. He could put you in an isolated confinement, and he could take everything away, but he cannot take away prayer. Amen. Brother Branham says you can sing too much. You can worship even too much. He said all kinds of things. You can do too much, but you can never pray too much. In fact, he says you can't pray enough. And he says, I'll meet you in there. Now, if you really get it, if you really have paid attention to everything God has ever done all through the Bible, you know, when God structured the Bible, Old Testament, Jesus, and the New Testament, it's structured based on the tabernacle that Moses saw in heaven and built on earth. And it's built with an outer court, right? A sanctuary and a holy of holies. Everybody understand that? And as Brother Ram says, we live in a three-bedroom house. So everything is in threes. And we are body, spirit, and soul. Aren't you glad that the opening of the seals corrected that? There's no mandate that says we're actually body, soul, and spirit. It's just when you read the Bible, it puts it in that order. But that doesn't mean that's the order. There's a lot of times the Bible will say something in an order. It doesn't mean that's the order. It took a prophet of God, like a great physician, stepping into a man and saying, hey, you want to know how you're really built? You are body, spirit, and soul. The spirit and the mind of the man are very closely connected. The Bible clearly talks about that. Your mind and your spirit are very closely connected. And God even says the spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord. And if you can understand it, the outer court is the body. The inner court or the sanctuary is the mind or your spirit. Which some people get the Holy Spirit on their body and they feel goosebumps and speak in tongues maybe. And that's it. Never goes any further. And some people get the Holy Spirit on their mind. They become very intuitive and artistic or whatever it might be, because the Bible talks about that. And those things can happen. But where the Spirit needs to land, Brother Ram says, is on the soul. The Holy of Holies. And if you can understand it, it's just perfectly the way his ministry was. Brother Branham's ministry, Jesus' ministry. First pole was healing, where you see Jesus touching and laying hands on, and Brother Branham holding people's hands with his hand, right? Connecting physically. And then the second pole, where there's no contact. They simply get close enough where the pillar of fire can pull from their thoughts, their mind, their history, out of their spirit, and bring it right into a prophet and have him see it by vision. And he's saying, I'm contacting you. That's weird, right? Not even touching them. But he says, I'm waiting. What does he mean? He says, I'm contacting your spirit. Right? So you have a outer court. Now you have the sanctuary, the spirit of the man. And then finally, the third pole, which we call, right, the opening of the word. But what was the purpose of opening the word? Because God's goal was to also open our understanding. Not our mind understanding, but our soul understanding. There's a difference. Anybody can reason, use reason to figure stuff out. But when the Holy Spirit gets in your soul, you just get it. You didn't figure it out. It came to you by grace, right? It's just grace. I get it. I understand it by grace. I know him by grace. And so that's that third pole. It's the secret place. See that? The typing out there and understanding how that works. I'll meet you in there. That's your real prayer closet, saints. You might have a dedicated place at home. That's good. That's perfect. Maybe you go out in the woods and pray. That's perfect. But your real prayer closet that God really looks at is that soul down there that's been redeemed by Almighty God and washed by the blood of the Lamb. There's your prayer closet. That's where the real you is living. The real you that prays. When you start praying, you'll notice it's your mouth and your kind of doing it by rote, you're doing it by routine, and it's just maybe a little physical, and then it changes to more mental, and you're thinking about it, and then it will move into something deep. If you pray long enough, you'll get there. It takes about 5 minutes to go through each stage. That's why you need to pray about 15 minutes. Now, you know, Brother Branham said something very powerful once. He said, if you pray for 5 minutes and that's all you can afford to give for some reason that you only can afford 5 minutes, he says, God will take it. So don't ever think, oh, I really need to pray for an hour. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said an hour. So I can't do an hour, so I'll just maybe tomorrow. Don't do that. Give God 5 minutes. Do something. Be praying all day. Speak all day. But concentrated prayer is the only way to actually move into that realm. There's two kinds of praying. There's praying without ceasing, which has an ongoing conversation with God all the time. While you're driving, while you're shopping, that's okay. He's right by you. But then there's the concentrated praying. That's why Billy Paul told a story of his dad talking to a brother. And the brother said that he was going to go into his house and go pray. And Brother Branham says, oh, make sure you greet the Lord for me. Tell Jesus I said hi. But it was just very, you know, but see, it just lets you know, why would he have to say that? Isn't he right there? I mean, you know, Brother Ram was back and forth in and out of different worlds, because he understood that when you do concentrated praying, when even the best saint gets down on their knees, the kingdom of the devil starts to shake and shimmer, because there's something about when a person is serious with God. See, it's one thing to be having a constant conversation. It's another thing to get into a focused, closet-like prayer where there's nobody else around. It's just you and him. Undistracted, unhindered, unfettered. Things start happening. I'll meet you in there. See, I'll always be with you, but I want to meet you in there where it's just you and me. Where that real yoking that Jesus talks about starts happening. Real work starts getting done. And don't be surprised, saints. This is my understanding of this based on that vision. And I may be off somewhat, but I still see it as a simple way that this is being fulfilled. Because remember, it's not going to be a public show. That way it can't be impersonated. It can't be. Because nobody can figure out how it works. But it's so simple. And we've been so distracted for 50, 60 years now. Distracted by dogmas, doctrines, and all kinds of things. When we should have just done the simple thing, we got to have a feeling for people. We have so many people with so many great doctrines. Okay, so what? How many fish have we brought in? You know, that's what Jesus cared. Any good businessman runs a business wants to have people come with, you know, what's the word I'm thinking about? They need to be responsible. They need to be accountable to bring an account, right? That's really how it's done. That's the way Jesus dealt with his disciples. What have you done today? What happened? Right? When they came back, they did a debriefing. Where'd you go? How did it go? Well, we're rejoicing because this. And he says, well, you need to. And then he corrected. He brought correction. You know, you should rejoice about something else. It's good. And he rejoiced with them. But he says, focus on some other things. So Jesus believed that. He taught that. Peter did it. Paul did it. The great men of God did it. And Brother Branham did it. But we've kind of lost that. Because we're all us ministers all over the world in the message are little prophets. You know, I have my own little pulpit and my own people's. I control my peoples. And I hate it. Honestly, it disgusts me. Because you are the prize and joy and the precious treasure of Jesus Christ. You are the bride of the Lord Jesus. I am a foot wash flunky. I wash your feet and get you ready to be married to the sovereign Son of God. That's my job. It's not my job to be the big shot. It's not my job. But that's why I want to encourage you, bride, get in under your veil. Get under that veil. Get into that hiding place. Get under that prayer shawl. Get that prayer shawl around you. Get in that booth. Get in that place by yourself, just you and him. Make that an important part of your life. And who knows, God can bring people before you that you'll be praying for. And you know what happens. How many experiences I do praying, all of a sudden, Brother Tom, like some, it's happened to me. You come across my heart. And I may know things about Brother Tom that he's never told me because God gave it to me. Now, I'm sharing that with you, but I don't want that to be, oh, Brother Elijah's amazing, he's special. Stop that. You're equal. We're all equal. We're all equal. We're all the same maturity level. We can all do this, but we got to do it. We can't wait and play. We got to do it, saints. I'm just making this huge effort right now to just concentrate a time, concentrated moments. You know, it's one thing to be married to someone and you have dinner together and you pass each other and you say hi, you hug once in a while and whatever it is. That's nice. But in a real marriage, there's a time when you're together where it's nobody else but you. And you have to have those moments. So I'm saying that's the same way it is with our Lord Jesus. Do you believe it?
Yes.
A real prayer closet, the secret place where the rapture can happen. It's really right here. It's right here. I've got another body, saints. It's right here. Faith will make it happen. And faith is here. And faith is starving. It just wants to be fed. That's why you're here tonight, right? Now he says this, now I'm looking for something to happen and start that third pull. This is after the seals. Brother Bram, you preached that the third pull's here. What are you talking about? No, he understood there's folds of it. And there is a preaching part. There's a word part. There's a gathering part. But once we're gathered, what should we be doing? We need to be doing what he said, looking for and entering into a place where something will happen and start that third pull. And he connected it to prayer, how important that is. Again, he says this. He talks about a watch. I love this stuff. And the other messages that I really love that are similar to this is Shalom. You know, he names it Shalom, but the whole message is about a symphony and how you have a lot of moving parts, but when all the moving parts get together and work as one symphony, it's the most beautiful sound ever. Amen. And that's the whole thing. This is really a big part of this, saints. We have churches here and churches there, and we don't see eye to eye, but you know what? We need to get over that. We've got to get over it. This is what I'm reading. This is what the Word of God is. I'm seeing, Brother Ray, I'm saying, and he said, we don't have the right feeling for each other. We don't have the right feeling for the lost. We've got to get that. We need to love one another because that's the trigger. That's what's going to bring it, is love. Not, well, I don't believe what you believe in. We got to get around that, saints. We got to do it. He says it's like a watch. He says all parts moving together, coordinated for the correct time. And it takes all of us, all together, if we want to see the third pole really do something for God. It's coordination with every one of us together to humble ourselves before God and confess our wrongs and pray. You know what the biggest hindrance to our prayer is? Because we're talking about how prayer is really going to get us to that third full manifestation. The biggest hindrance to our prayer is that we have things that we don't confess. We have things against each other. We've done things that aren't right, and we don't make it right. We have too much pride, too much arrogance, not enough humility. For humble, you want to be humble, make it right with your brother, your sister, make it right with the Lord. Correct all those things. Because what we're into is way bigger than my little hurt feelings. It's way bigger than that. Well, why didn't you make it into rapture, sir? Well, because my feelings were hurt. All right, who did you hurt by holding on to that? You hurt yourself. Even the medical field knows people hurt themselves by holding grief. Got to get rid of it. And he says, confess those our wrongs and pray. And he says that God can only operate as we let him operate. Do you realize God wants to operate? The dynamics is dying to manifest itself in the mechanics. The mechanics are done. It's here. But we're holding back. We're not letting him do it. Saints, God can only operate. Think of that. Oh, Lord, whenever you're ready, just come and do what you want. It's not going to happen that way. God can only operate as we let him operate. See, if you're in the driver's seat, he's not going to operate. He's going to wait patiently until you're willing to humble yourself and say, okay, Lord, take over. How many would love to have the Lord come down right now and just borrow your body? Like he did, Brother Branham, he borrowed my voice box. He said, that's a privilege for me to let him borrow any part of me. How many would love that? Lord, just come down and just borrow me. Just go ahead. You know, speak the world. Speak things into existence. Do whatever you need to do, Lord. Speak cancer out of existence. Do whatever. Just borrow me. I'm open. If we just get to that place, that's where we're going right now, saints. To that place where you just let go and let God just do whatever he wants to. And he's going to do it. He said the way up is down. If you want power, see how humble you can get. Get away from your worldly thinking because you have to conquer yourself and commit yourself to Christ. That's real power. Do you love these quotes? He said, I feel that that third pole is beginning to move within me. I love that. That's one of my favorite quotes. I feel that that third pole is beginning to move within me. I want you to start saying that every day. Because you know what? That's what I'm feeling. I feel that the power of God is just starting to move in people around the world. I'm getting stories. You're starting to hear things. People are doing things. God is moving all over the world. There's so many other quotes. We don't have time for that. But I want to just boil this down, saints. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many understands that it's love that drives people together? It's love that attracts people. Divine love is driving us together. And whoever is not letting themselves be driven together, guess what? The squeeze will do it. That'll finish. The holdouts, if they're part of the bride, they're going to realize, oh, that's my error. I better, the squeeze will fix it real quick. But we don't need to wait till the squeeze. Let love do what it's supposed to do. Because ultimately, the squeeze will drive us into a love relationship like we should have, one with another. And finally, when the squeeze, you know what happens? When the squeeze happens, it drives us together in love. And love is going to be the thing that will trigger this. But the third pole will be manifested in the fullness of its power. Because love will do it. And then finally, that starts rapturing faith. Do you see how the whole system is set up? It's going to be this way. So in other words, saints, the body change is when the last enemy is completely driven out of your body, which is, by the way, death, right? Who will save me from this body of sin and death? Well, sin is dealt with, but what about death? That's got to be dealt with. But the last enemy is death. How many believes that? But the Bible says that enemy will be taken out because it'll be swallowed up by victory. Isn't that an interesting thing? It's really powerful how the Word of God is written. It's going to be swallowed up by victory. I love that. And what is the victory? What kind of victory are we talking about? The hardest, toughest victory ever. It's because we ourselves are in our own way. But it's to love your brother and your sister the way Jesus loves you. We struggle with that. That's it. That's the victory. Victory in the love divine will bring a rapture. That's what's going to bring it. You believe that? And so that's where I'm focused on today. We have the word, we have faith. But love must drive faith. Faith is motivated by love. Love must drive faith to the results. Amen? Faith alone won't give it to you. Love has to drive it. That's why you have faith for healing and then you get sick and you go to the doctor. I go to the doctor, we take medicine, we do all kinds of things, right? Because love is missing. That's the missing piece. If we really have love, we love the Lord so much, we want him to be pleased. If we see our brother suffer, our sister suffer, we love them so much, we'll go do anything to go bring them relief. They don't need to go to the doctor. Because you're Dr. Jesus. Dr. Jesus is in the house. Amen. Can somebody here point to where Dr. Jesus is? Yeah, just start pointing around. You don't need to go always run off, and do the normal thing people do. Standing in the gap, last one I want to read to you. He said, Moses lost the feeling of his people because they wouldn't listen to him. It's not just losing the feeling of people, because we should have a burden for the lost. I get that, right? But when I think of it as, I think of the burden for the lost as the burden for not every human being that's walking around, but for the, I know that among them there's lost. Does that make sense? God's lost sheep. That's who our heart should be burdened for. So notice he says Moses lost the feeling for his people. His people. See, Brother Branham, I think, struggled because he preached everywhere and he saw them starting to reject it. And so he lost the feeling too. And he says, he lost the feeling of his people because they wouldn't listen to him. And now I cannot go with a ministry like that, a third pole ministry, until I feel different in my heart about it. Something's got to change me, because in my heart, if I go out there feeling the way I do now, I still feel they ought to have heard that message. And I don't have the feeling for the people that I should have. Until I can get that feeling, there's no need in me going to try and manifest the third pole. There's no reason. He says he he'd be like a hypocrite. Think about it. It wouldn't be right. He said, there's no need of me going because I'd be a hypocrite. I didn't realize he said that. He said, I've got to feel that that they are God's children that's in bondage, and I must go to them. Praise the Lord. Saints, let's break every chain. Let's break every bondage away from ourselves, every distraction, every sin that so easily besets and clings. Let's break away all these things because, saints, we're here to do one thing. Our job is the second fold of that, is just to manifest that third pole. It's going to be a blessing to everybody, and unfortunately, it'll be preaching to total loss. We know we have to do that. We don't like that part of it, but it's got to happen. Just before the resurrection happens, that preaching to the total loss and manifesting the pole, the third pole, is what's got to happen. It really is the second to the last vindication. Brother Branham had plenty of vindication in his own ministry, but the real vindication is when the bride becomes what he said. And then Jesus shows up. That's the nail in the coffin. That's the full vindication that everything was correct. We don't need to stand and argue with anybody. It's okay to defend the faith. It's okay to defend the truth. But saints, we don't have to try and do anything to make a big deal out of it. There's a lot of pressure. I mean, this stuff comes my way all the time. Hey, why don't you stand up and speak to this person and do that? And, you know, I'm just not interested anymore. I'll say what I need to say, but for me, I'm going away into a closet, you know, into this right here where the bride has discernment. She just does. People can stand and say all kinds of things. How many's already experiencing that? People say all kinds of things, but you're just reading right through them. Boom. Because you've been with Jesus. You can't help it. So instead of hating them or being upset, you just pray for them. You feel for them. You feel sorry that they're that in bondage. We're not interested in fake humility. It's got to be the real thing. You've got to allow yourself to be reduced down to love. Amen? How many's willing to do that with me? God bless you. Appreciate you. Let's have a musicians come. I'm going to pray right now, and I would like to know how many here would say, Brother Elijah, I certainly would like you to remember me in prayer. It could be a physical healing, a mental healing, a spiritual healing. It could be a deliverance. It might be for some family members, friends, whatever it might be. Just raise your hand. God bless you. Now, would you pray with me too? Just pray with me. Just think about somebody near you. You saw their hand go up. Let's just pray for each other. Heavenly Father, as the musicians come, Lord, we're going to pray, or we're going to worship, and we believe watering the seed by the Holy Spirit. But Father God, our hands go up, our hearts go up, because many of us, Lord, we have needs. You know our needs, Lord. And you said that even before we ask, you already know. And you already have the answer, Lord. So I pray right now, Father God, that you would just move. We just sense that your presence is here in this room right now. Move, Lord, into each heart and mind of each person here. May there be a healing virtue flowing from one to another. Father God, I pray that you'll bring spiritual, mental, emotional, physical healing, family healing, every kind of possible healing and deliverance. Bring it now, Lord Jesus. We go from here, and within the next 24, 48 hours, we know that we've been with Jesus. Others will realize it because something absolutely supernatural just happened. Oh, God.